This morning's reading is taken from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, and we're beginning at verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it.
Well, good morning. It is certainly a short passage, short reading we're looking at this morning. Please do keep it open, though, because I think it is a profoundly important passage. As always, when we're looking at God's Word, the Bible, there's things in here which are big things for us to grapple with in our own lives. Let me say hello. If you don't know me, my name's Roger. I'm one of the ministers here at Chalmers Church, and we're really glad you've joined us. We're always glad when people join us, but especially if you're visiting, if you come for Passion for Life, our series of talks looking at some of the things we can find in life and finding them in Jesus, you're really welcome. And I hope you enjoy your time amongst us, and I hope that there's plenty of food for thought, both from what we see here in these two short stories that Jesus told, and everything else that goes on this morning. Every Sunday morning, we read a bit of the Bible and we think about it. Usually it's a bit longer than this one, but every time we have a reading and we ask for God's help to understand it. So I'm just going to pray now, believing that we need his help to understand and see the relevance of his word to our lives. So let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you that this morning is a gift from you. We recognize all of life, actually, is a gift from you. And especially this morning, as the instability of the world, the uncertainty of our world, looms large in our thoughts and minds and hearts, we pray you would help us to have open ears and hearts to hear what Jesus says about the purpose there is to find in life. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our title this morning, as we've said a few times, is Find the Purpose You're Looking For. And there is actually a sheet of paper that you may have been given on the way in that gives a kind of outline of some of the stuff I'm going to say. Find the Purpose You're Looking For is our title, so purpose is our topic. And I just want to dive straight into a big question, which is this: what purpose are you living for just now? What purpose are you living for right now? What gets you out of bed in the morning? What keeps you going through the cold Edinburgh winters? Now, there may be as many varieties of answer to that question as there are people in the room. I've actually put quite a lot of possibilities on the sheet, though that may not cover you. It's worth saying, just before we get into those, that there is a spectrum, isn't there, of sort of how consciously people think about their purpose in life. On the one end of the spectrum, you've got the sort of ultra-driven, I'm single-minded, everything I do is for this goal. So, for example, I don't know if you've been watching the watching the Winter Olympics, but Matt Weston, the skeleton slider, who won a gold medal, he was like that, like totally driven. He said to a BBC Sport interview, he said, "I've worked so hard for this, and everyone back home, my fiance, my family, my friends, everyone who sacrificed everything for this. I've missed funerals, birthdays, everything for this moment." Here's someone who, for those 4 years, single-mindedly living for a purpose, sacrificing everything, everyone else, for that medal around the neck. That's one end of the spectrum. And then there's the other end of the spectrum who don't really ever think about questions like this. Sort of life just hits you in the face and you sort of just do the next thing. And sometimes circumstances affect that, don't they? There's just a lot of pressure on us at the moment. There's the pressure to earn money. That can be a big driver, can't it? Not just sort of people wanting to make massive wealth, live in a mansion, one of those Scottish castles, but actually just for most of us trying to stay afloat in a cost of living crisis. Making ends meet can be a big pressure on life. I just want to keep afloat. For others, though, and maybe especially at this service, it's not so much the employment ladder yet, it's the academic pressure. I need to pass the exams. I need to submit the dissertation. I need to write a certain number of words this week. And if that is you, I am sorry to bring up that painful subject of deadlines. It's okay to have a day off. It's good to have a rest. You'll actually be more efficient when you get back to it. But for many of us in Edinburgh, it's kind of that pressure to learn and to write or to publish. It's a big driver of purpose of life right now. For others, though, while work or study sort of trundles on in the background, what you're really living for is more relationally focused. It might look like the search for a soulmate, finding a partner for life, or just finding the next hookup to have fun with. But that desire not to be alone, the desire to have someone to connect with, whether emotionally, physically, romantically, that can absorb a huge amount of waking time and energy. For others, it's families. From some cultures, the desire to please family can be massive, the desire to please parents, to make them proud, to not let them down. For others, it's wanting to start a family. I just want to be a mum. I just want to be a dad. For those of us with children, it can be just, I want to keep them alive, the children we have. For some, it's kind of my purpose in life is to be a permanent taxi driver to get children to various places. For others, though, it's not focused on relationships. It's more sort of big future goals, whether that's the fitness goal. I want to do couch to 5K, or I want to run a marathon next year, or more modestly, as I thought last year, I'd like to look down and see my toes. But it might not be fitness goals, it might be kind of career goals, whether it's get on the grad scheme or get the permanent job after that, or the professional qualifications to be set for life, or the good reputation in my team, around the office, the reliable career path, that's my goal. Others, though, career really is just towards the real goal, which is I want to enjoy myself. I want to see the world, travel, kick back and relax. Sometimes that's work hard during the week so you can relax at the weekend. Sometimes it's work hard for 30 years so you can relax in retirement. But perhaps for some it's that kind of, I just want to be able to chill out and have fun, have the resources to go cruising and playing permanent pickleball, which is not the purpose of life, as I have to remind myself. Others, though, look at that and think, well, that's not actually fulfilling, isn't it? Like, you'd get bored eventually. Something more meaningful, more fulfilling, more exciting would actually be to make a difference in the world, to help others or to leave the world a better place, to get into a position where I can influence for the better, whether politics, civil service, third sector charity, global aid, NGOs. I see the world's in such a mess and I want to make it a better place. Or for some, that's all just too grand. And we just want to be liked. Just don't want to make too many enemies. Do want to make some friends. I mean, I could go on. I won't, but I could go on. There's loads of things you can live for, isn't there? Loads of things that can drive us in daily life. And I just want to raise the question whether the thing you're giving your life to is worth a life. As in the thing you're pouring your all into at the moment, will it last? Will it deliver? Is it a purpose worthy of a human life? Now, I think loads of us never get to the bottom of that question with whatever it is we're pursuing. Partly because in some cases we don't make it to the top of the ladder. We don't make it to the thing we're grasping for. Never quite get that relationship that delivers, or never quite get to that career point where I think I might be happy, or never quite get the amount of wealth that means I can just relax and live for fun the rest of my days. Others, though, do get our hands on something and it starts to fade and lose its appeal, but we just move on to the next pursuit. So for a while, I really cared about this, and then I started really caring about that, and then really caring about that, and then really caring about that. Sometimes we don't kind of ever get to the point of feeling, actually, this is a bit of an empty chase. But occasionally, there are people who get right to the top and feel a real emptiness there. So Andre Agassi, this shows my age, but he was my tennis hero growing up. Andre Agassi, when he became world number one after such a battle to get there with Pete Sampras, if you weren't alive then, but it was a good time. He said this just after he became world number one at tennis. I did it. I'm the number one tennis player on earth, and yet I feel empty. Or Robbie Williams, who's less of a role model for me, but said this when he was selling out stadiums and in all the newspapers, massively famous. He said, I had no purpose, I had no life. Or Jim Carrey, after some of his biggest movies, said, I think everyone should get rich and famous and do everything they've ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. And maybe we listen to those names and we think, oh yeah, but that's what happens if you're famous. Of course famous people aren't happy. But midlife crises are a thing because that's long enough to live and realize the thing I'm pursuing is not actually delivering, not what I want. And now sociologists have actually coined the quarter life crisis. Maybe some of us are feeling it, starting to feel it. the call-to-life crisis, where actually our expectations are not matching the reality. Life, the things we're pursuing in life, are not quite bearing the weight that we've placed on them. An old theologian said that our souls as human beings are restless until they find their rest in God. The Bible says that we're made for relationship with God, as well as all the other things he's made in this good world. We're made for a relationship with God. And so if we're chasing everything but that, we'll never be satisfied by the other things, not ultimately, not lastingly. Now, just before we get on to Jesus' stories and what he has to offer, I do just want to flag up one other kind of answer to this question, what purpose are you living for just now? Because more sobering, there may be some of us here or listening online where, if we're really honest, we are struggling to see any purpose to live for. I ask what gets you out of bed in the morning, and you think, to be honest, it's really hard. I don't really have anything. I don't really want to get out of bed. Perhaps life is feeling so grim or so grey. Perhaps previous hopes and desires have so fallen apart right now that you do find yourself thinking, I haven't got much to live for. I don't have much sense of direction. I don't really have hope for the future in my life. Now, I want to say, if that is you, if you're feeling a deep sense of hopelessness or purposelessness, it would be really good to speak to someone about that. I'm going to say some stuff in a moment about purpose in life, but to be honest, if that's how you're feeling, it'd be good to just talk to someone. You can talk to me or talk to a friend or someone else at church or a GP, because help is available. That can be a desperately lonely place to be. You can think no one ever else thinks like that, and people would be shocked if they realised I was thinking like that. But actually, especially in a church family, this is one place where we can be honest about how hard life can be, how deeply we can be feeling the struggle. But to be honest, even for the most bright-eyed, bushy-tailed optimist, the reality thing is that the kind of things I've mentioned in life, the kinds of things that can drive us, they don't bear the weight we often put on them. None of them, not one of them, is a permanent, fully satisfying solution to meaning and value in life. So, for example, take fitness goals or sporting success. Our bodies are an amazing gift from God. Sport and exercise can be brilliant for us, great fun and a joy to many of us. It can lead to great triumphs, like those Olympic gold medals. But there are also the fourth places, aren't there? Like the mixed curling team. The mixed curling team, they were fourth. The ladies didn't even make it into the medal matches. That was sad. Or even Bruce Mowat, who's just from down the road. He only got silver, aiming for gold after 4 years of trying. Another 4 years of trying. And even if you get the gold, the biological clock is ticking. You can't maintain the same athletic performance through life. There were some 30s and 40-year-olds at the Olympics, amazing. They won't be there in their 50s or their 60s. So if that's the purpose of life, well, what do you do for the remaining two-thirds of it? Or if it comes to career, if I define my identity as my work, I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, I'm a teacher. Well, what then when retirement comes? What's the point of getting up then? Or studying for exams. It's good to work hard. It's good to complete our studies. But whereas the sort of grade boundaries seem all-consuming now, the reality is nobody asks you about them in daily life. Oh, how are you? It's nice to meet you. Can you just tell me, did you get honours? And if so, which kind? No one says that. And then you may be thinking, yeah, but the employers will say that. But by that point, AI will have stolen all the jobs anyway. So it doesn't matter. And yet it absolutely dominates our thinking right now. We're just right in our face. Must get those marks. Must prove myself. Even when it comes to relationships, permanent bliss, lots of us will know this, it's far from guaranteed, isn't it? 4 in 10 marriages in the UK at the moment end up in divorce. And marriage is the most secure of relationships, formally. There are countless other breakups never making the statistics, and so on and so on. Now, my aim this morning is not to make us feel miserable by pouring scorn on all the things in life that we might enjoy. That's not actually my aim. My aim is just to raise the question, are you sure those things are worth your life? Are you sure those things are big enough for a human life? The Bible says they're not. It's not what we're made for. not the big thing we're made for. Chasing the sporting success or the social circle or the romantic relationship or the career progression or the travel itinerary, we were made for something bigger. We're made for someone, a relationship with someone better than all of that. And to see that, we are just going to look at these two short stories from Jesus Christ. So let's get into our first point of two to think about. Our first point is this message. Discovering Jesus' kingdom is the most valuable thing on earth. That's the point of these stories. Discovering Jesus' kingdom is the most valuable thing on earth. Now, we're jumping in here to Matthew's gospel. It's an eyewitness account of Jesus' life told by someone who followed him around and saw it. We've actually got copies of it, slightly smaller copies than the Bibles at the back. You can take them for free, read it if you want to. But this is Matthew recording what Jesus taught about the kingdom of heaven, which is his kingdom. He's the king of the kingdom of heaven. So it's talking about Jesus' kingdom. And he tells these stories to show us that there is nothing more valuable than discovering Jesus and his kingdom. I'll just read them again. It's very short. I'll read the whole thing. Verse 44 on page 819. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, those two stories, they're a pair. They're basically making the same overall point, that discovering Jesus' kingdom is the most valuable thing on earth. Striking, isn't it? They're both stories of someone finding something of such infinite precious value that all they've done and accrued up to this point is not as precious as this that they've just found. And they're willing to stake their future on it, to go all in on this. Both guys sell all they have to get their hands on this treasure. Incidentally, this digging up treasure in a field thing, this story does actually still happen today. So last week I was in Dumfries and Galloway. We were there with my family for half term, and we stumbled across some treasure ourselves. Unfortunately, it was not still in the ground. It had been transferred to a museum. Someone had got there first. But we did stumble across it because, you know, those AA yellow road signs that sort of point you to temporary exhibitions. There was one that just said Viking treasure this way. And so I was like, off the main road. Let's go and see that, kids. They weren't quite as enthusiastic as I was. But anyway, we found ourselves on the top floor of this the Kakubri Gallery, if you want to go and see it yourself in Galloway. We were on the sort of top floor, lots of stairs to get up there. And we found ourselves standing in front of this tiny gold and crystal kind of pot vase thing. It's one of, actually part of one of the most famous treasure hoards in history, the Galloway Hoard, found by a guy called Derek McLennan, who was a detectorist doing the metal detecting thing in a field in Galloway and came across these extraordinary Viking artifacts. Most of them are on display in the National Museum if you don't want to go to Kakubri. You can find it there. But if you do go to the Kakubri Gallery, you can see a video of the moment they excavated them from the ground as piece after treasure came. And pretty soon they realized this was one of the most extraordinary finds in human history. So there I was with the kids in this kind of darkened gallery with this security case with the gold thing in the middle and lit from all sides, surrounded by mirrors, surrounded by members of the public going, wow. And then a voice pipes up, my son Josh. So how much is this worth then? As if he's planning a heist or something. Thankfully, the attendant was very wise and said it's priceless. Archaeological value is priceless. Though actually it's worth 2.1 million because that's what they were paid for it by the National Museum of Scotland. Jesus says, bigger and better than Derek McLennan's finding 2.1 million pounds buried in the soil of Galloway, bigger than that, better than that, is finding Jesus Christ and his kingdom. It's quite striking, isn't it? It's better than winning the lottery. It's better than finding buried treasure. It's to be a cause of great joy. That's what the guy feels in verse 44. Then in his joy, he goes and sells everything that he has and buys that field. I wonder if that surprises any of us, especially if you're looking in on Christian things. I wonder what you think Christianity is like. Maybe a bit irrelevant, a bit boring, a bit traditional, a kind of hobby that some people do because they're into sort of old-fashioned things, like still owning a typewriter today. Or maybe you've picked up the impression that Jesus' kingdom is a set of duties, sort of hard work, like got to go to church and got to give some money and got to pray and that kind of thing. I think sometimes we give that impression. Sometimes as church we can give Jesus a bad name that make it seem like it's a bit of a drag being a Christian. But the actual reality is that there is nothing on earth as precious as knowing Jesus Christ and what he offers. So the reaction of that man was joy, not grudgingly signing up, I guess I have to, but running to get his hands on this, to secure this thing in his life. I want my hands on that. Now in a moment we're going to think why. That's the second point. Why is Jesus' kingdom so valuable? We'll get to that. But just before we do that, let me just flag up the second story, and particularly what's different, because it's another guy finding something very precious, a fine pearl. The thing that's different though here is that he's looking. Notice that, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. So whereas the guy in the field just stumbled across it, and that still happens today, someone sees a sign out there and comes in and hears about Jesus and realizes they've stumbled across the most amazing story and truth in life. That still happens. But actually this guy, the merchant figure, well, this is someone who's searching, who's looking for answers to life's biggest questions. Now, there's lots of reasons why that can happen. It can happen from scientific study, kind of triggering it. Like, how can a universe so finely, like, who wrote the human life? Or how did that come to be? Or how did life actually begin? Like, who wrote the code of DNA? Who put the information into there? Or it could be more philosophical, ethical questions, like, is there any objective basis for human morality? Or why are human beings capable of such beautiful and such horrible things? Or can people change? And if so, where do you get the strength to? Or what does it mean to be human? What gives us value and identity? Intuitively, we feel all those things matter, but where do you find answers to those questions? Or it could be a spiritual searching. Are the world religions fundamentally similar or different? Is there a solution to human evil? Is there justice in the world? And is there forgiveness in the world? And if there is forgiveness from God, well, then how can he be just? What's the answer to that? Well, whatever the questions are that lead to the search for answers, Jesus says finding him is like finding the pearl of great price. A pearl so precious, so infinitely valued that it's worth going all in on him like these two people do. There you go, that's the point of the stories. Discovering Jesus' kingdom is the most valuable thing on earth. But before I sit down, why? Why? It's all very well me saying this is the most valuable thing. Of course I am. I'm a Christian minister. But why is it so valuable? Well, we could chat for hours about that. And I'm very happy to give you a longer version outside of this morning if you do have questions or ask a Christian that you know. But for now, I just want to give us three headlines, three areas of why this kingdom of Jesus is so valuable. And firstly, there's three of them on there. Firstly, because of who Jesus is. Just because of who Jesus is himself. See, by this point in Matthew's gospel, we're about halfway through this point. In this point in Matthew's gospel, it's become very obvious that Jesus is like no one else. I mean, partly he's got power that no one else has. He has the ability to heal the sick and to open blind eyes and to even raise the dead. He's got the power of God himself. That's what all the eyewitnesses saw. But it's not just power, he's also extraordinarily attractive, full of compassion and honesty and integrity and kindness, never overlooking the vulnerable or the marginalized, but giving time to the people that everyone else ignored. And not just when the cameras are looking, but when no one's looking. I mean, that sort of character, sadly, especially in leadership today, is vanishingly rare, isn't it? We're disillusioned. We're disillusioned by leaders across the UK and the wider globe because scandal after scandal reveals that far from always speaking the truth and always doing the right thing and always protecting the vulnerable, very often there's been a pursuit of self and power and wealth at the expense of others or the expense of the truth. And we shouldn't be surprised because that's what we're often like. Put myself number one. But Jesus is not like that. One of his best friends testified of him. No deceit was found in his mouth, as in, I never heard him lie. or exaggerate or distort, compromise. You can trust every word he says. That alone makes knowing Jesus the most valuable thing on earth. It's a relationship that trumps all other relationships, more trustworthy and faithful and wonderful than the best of friends or partners. So there's one reason why it's so valuable, because of who Jesus is, God on earth. A leader and a person you can actually trust and admire without reservation. And if all that seems a bit far-fetched or unlikely, if you don't believe me, read about him. We can still see what he said and what he did and the people who were there. Just read about him. It's extraordinary. But secondly, it's not just about who Jesus is, but what he offers. Here's another reason why it's so valuable, the kingdom of Jesus. You see, Jesus didn't just come down to earth to show us what leadership looks like or what love looks like. No, he came to earth to die on the cross. As Adam mentioned, we're going to think about that a bit more at the end of our time together as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Those of us who are Christians, and you can watch in and see what's going on. Those of you who are visiting, that is a picture of what happened at the cross, that Jesus died to enable us to come into right relationship with the God who made us. See, none of us have treated others or treated God the way we should have. And I think if we're honest, we know that. We don't even live to our own standards, live up to them, let alone God's standards. The way the Bible puts it is, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is, living in his world with the lives he's given us, but not living with him as king, putting ourselves on the throne. And that is a serious thing. God takes it seriously. We should take it seriously. Striking, actually, that the stories either side of these two short stories we've read are about Judgment Day. They're about the final day when God calls people to account. Every one of us is to give an account for the lives we've led, the day when Jesus returns. And actually, none of us on our own performance is ready for that. Whether you're religious or not, relatively moral or not, the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. At which point we desperately need the forgiveness that Jesus offers. That's why those parables about the end of the world are sandwiched round these parables about there's nothing more precious than finding Jesus and what he offers. Because only Jesus can offer forgiveness, a right relationship with God, eternal life that starts now and goes on through death and on into eternity. Only Jesus can wash us as white as snow. And the thing is, if you can get your hands on that, it's worth everything in life. That's what he's saying. Later, a few chapters later in Matthew 16, Jesus says, "What does it profit a person to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" The day we meet God face to face and he says, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" A good answer won't be, "Do you know I got a gold medal?" A good answer would be, "I'm forgiven by Jesus." That's the second reason, what Jesus offers, what he offers, that no one else can offer, because only he died on the cross for our sins, forgiveness and eternal life. And to be honest, I could stop there. I mean, that's plenty. Jesus is amazing. What Jesus offers is amazing. That's plenty to say this is the most valuable thing on earth. This is worth getting your hands on, or at least investigating to see if it's actually true. But just before I stop, I do want to speak about one more thing, particularly because of our topic today, finding the purpose you're looking for. Because I want to finish by talking about how Jesus changes all of life. And I think at first sight, from those stories, and to be honest, from how my talk has gone so far, you may be thinking the message today is throw everything else in life in the bin, get Jesus. Like, stuff all that. Don't think about any of those things. Don't enjoy any of those things. Get rid of all that. Have Jesus. And when it comes to priorities, that is actually true. Like, there is a true message here of don't let anything over here stop you investigating Jesus. Don't have "what would my mates think" stop you investigating Jesus. Don't have what sort of changes would it mean for my sexual relationships stop you investigating Jesus. Don't have what impact will it have on my ambitions, on my career, stop you investigating Jesus. In terms of priorities, that's true. Nothing in my introduction is worth not coming to Jesus and finding the treasure he has. But for those who do come to Jesus, actually we discover that he gives purpose to all the other things in life. He does give purpose to every other aspect of our lives and living. Which makes sense. It's not that you throw the rest of life in the bin, particularly because he made this universe with all its contours and opportunities and relationships. And he gives us reasons to live and ways to live in all those other spheres, putting him at the center. I remember when I was at university, I was a Christian before I came to university, but I hadn't a sort of attitude of, I know what my priorities are. I'm going to be a lawyer because I want money, because I want a sort of fairly comfortable life. That was the path. And I can fit Jesus in the side. He can kind of fit around the edge. And it was quite a shock to me that actually Jesus says, no, put me at the center and the other stuff can arrange around there. It's quite a sort of revolution for me during my student years. But actually it's not then, once Jesus is in the center, once we come to know him and trust him, it's not that everything else in life stops. It's rather that he gives a right perspective and purpose and proportion to everything else in life. So if we're in relationships with family or if we're seeking a partner, we can take some of the pressure off. Having the perfect relationship or the perfect family is not the be-all and end-all of life. My entire hopes and dreams don't have to hang on this person fulfilling me. It's actually much healthier. That strengthens the relationships. Or with fitness or fun or leisure or travel, those can be enjoyed as good gifts from our Creator, part of a productive, fruitful life serving him, rather than, again, the be-all and end-all of life. It's a lesson I had to learn about holidays. I used to think the holiday makes the hard work of the term kind of worth it, which is not great if it rains on your holiday or the holiday's difficult. But actually, rather than thinking every week is a good gift from God to be used in thanks to him, part of the rhythm he gives us, gives a resilience to how a holiday goes or anything else. What about for those with no sense of purpose at all? Perhaps because you've pursued some of these things and it's fallen apart, or it hasn't lasted, or it's collapsed under the weight of expectation. Well, Jesus Christ is offering a purpose that cannot be shaken, cannot fail, not just in life, but for eternity, knowing God as our Father. For those who are full of questions, Jesus Christ can actually give you a place to find answers, someone you can trust. The Bible is God's perspective on everything that explains who we are as human beings, how to live a fully human life, how to find a basis of truth or morality, how to make society work, how the universe fits together, where we can find hope in a broken world. It's not that Jesus renders all these other things irrelevant or unnecessary or pointless, quite the opposite. When Jesus is at the center, it gives perspective and proportion and purpose to every single aspect of life. If you don't believe me, ask a Christian. And if they're having a bad day, ask another Christian. But it's a great thing actually to ask a Christian. I've run out of time to say anything more on this, but ask a Christian, you know, why is Jesus valuable to you? Why do you find it valuable to take Jesus so seriously? And what does it bring to your life? But our time now for this bit is gone. And let me just explain what's going to happen now. I'll sum up what we've said. I've said today that discovering Jesus' kingdom is the most valuable thing on earth, both because of who he is and what he offers, forgiveness, life, eternal life, knowing God, and because of what he does to life right now, reshapes life to get everything in proportion in a way that provides meaning and purpose to everything. And so, our Father in heaven, we thank you for the cross of Christ. We thank you that because of Jesus' death on the cross, you can forgive us and cleanse us completely when we come to you. We thank you that finding Jesus is the most precious thing on earth. And we pray for anyone here who doesn't know that yet, or anyone who knows it but doesn't feel it. We pray that you would give us eyes to see you clearly. In Jesus' name, amen.